Anyway, we want to get on and talk about how does God grant us peace? Before I get there, how's been your week? Good? I already have a peaceful week, right? Walking on it? Okay. Anyway, we'll walk it out. How does God grant us peace? Let's talk about that for a moment. How does God do that? Grant us peace.
At the beginning of my discipleship, I saw God's word as like a guide to help me make day in and day out decisions. You know, it answered the mysteries, it answered life's, you know, kind of the mysteries of my day in and day out. What do I need to do in situations? And that gave me a lot of peace. Give me, in a sense, the security to say, I now have an idea of how to make decisions.
At the beginning of his faith, he went to the scriptures to get him answers to the questions he had. And that gave him a lot of peace because he knew how to tackle that. Yes.
Earlier this fall, I had put out applications after applications. Finally, I was starting to get some job interviews, but never seemed to get a job. And now I'm working as a substitute teacher. I substituted in a couple of the schools that I had applied for, and I'm so glad I did not get that job.
She's so glad she applied for many jobs this fall and never got the job but got as a substitute teacher. And she studied in those schools that she had applied, and she's so glad she never got the job as a teacher. Walking in those schools. So God granted peace by denying what she thought was going to...
There you go.
Yeah.
Yes. Through trials. Through trials. That God has granted him peace through trials. This is true. Yes.
Prayer.
Yes.
When I'm vulnerable with people, like my sisters in the church, a lot of times he grants me peace by having them say the exact thing I need to hear to get me through the situation.
When I'm vulnerable with people, they say exactly what I need so that I can get through. Yes.
He's removed heavy burdens.
Removed heavy burdens. Scott?
I think just remembering God's promises.
Remembering God's promises. Yes.
Through my relationship with other sisters.
Alan? Yeah, it's not a matter of him taking away the challenge. It's giving you peace through the challenge. Yes, Dan? You're Dan? Focus on the fact that God is bigger, is in control, and is much smarter than we are. Yes.
Slowing down and listening to his voice and trying to meditate on scriptures he puts on my heart.
That's a big one. Slowing down and meditating on the scriptures and hearing his voice. Yes. Remember what is already done. Remember what is already done.
Surrender. Let him go.
Surrender. Turn yourself in. Turn yourself in. It's about time. Yeah. Yes. Music. Worship. Yeah. That's true. That can do that for you. Okay. Never mind. We'll keep going. I have all kind of things that we can get to it. God will grant you peace. I think that if you don't know that he's doing that, everything that was said here is true. But if you do not understand how he does it, you are angry, you are upset, because you're not sensing that God is at work in your life. But you have a way that God should give you peace. And all these things that we all shared is how God grants peace. And because we're only looking for one way of being given peace, we lose it. We totally lose it. But it's right there. I will never forsake you. That's what he says. I'll always be with you. So when we lose peace, it is as we've moved away a little bit. So number one, how are your ways? How are your ways in God's eyes? Your ways. How are your ways in God's eyes? Proverbs 16, 7 through 9. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Better a little righteousness, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And we'll see that in a short while. But the Bible simply says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. I want you to understand the word ways is in plural. It's not one way. What do we tend to do? What do we tend to think we're doing right with God? We focus on what? Our way. We focus on our way. What else happens? This is Proverbs 16, 7 through 9. Proverbs 16, verse 7 through 9. It says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. You understand that it's not just one thing in your life. It's the whole aspect of your life that needs to be pleasing to God. When you think about how we operate, for the most part, we let a certain part go, but we fight for certain things. Like we can be very good with Christians, but terrible with non-Christians. We treat Christians very well. We're nice with Christians. With non-Christians, we're not very good with them. And that's another way. It's the whole thing. We can be very good with our spouses, but not necessarily good with our extended family. We can be very good with Jeff, but not necessarily good with my dear wife here, for example. Just an example. I can be good to Victor, but not necessarily good to Mike. It's the whole being. Your heart does not have departments in there called Department of Good Mike and Department of Bad Victor. They don't have those departments called that. It's one heart. If you mess it up, you start messing the whole of your life. And if you start allowing change to take part in your heart, your ways begin to please God. So what I'm basically saying to you today is that you're sabotaging yourself if there are places you hold your heart back. You are in the process of sabotaging peace from God. And so you're not being 100% because you hold back to certain people. Better a little with righteousness than much gain in injustice. So the most important thing is that your ways will please God and he'll give peace. You don't get, you please God and he provides peace. So our role in this equation is just pleasing God. Peace is from him. But we have a responsibility to play into this. And let me ask this other question. It's sometimes people are being terrible to you. How do you deal with that? That's the question. How do you deal with that in a peaceful way? Yes.
I was talking about this with another sister today, but I think just making a decision to one, understand them and love them the way Jesus loved, because everybody wasn't kind to Jesus, but Jesus made a decision to meet them where they were and love them where they were, and things turned out better for Jesus. And I'm seeing that things turning out better for me when I'm making that decision.
Did you hear that? Okay.
Sorry.
I'll change it up. I'll put in my own words, but the message will stay the same. I'll give you the message version. That when people are not nice to her, she's treated them the way Jesus did. Because people are not nice to Jesus, but he still loved them anyway. And at the end, it turned out well for Jesus. Even though those that were persecuting him seemed like they were getting away with it. And that's the same way we should treat people that are not nice to us. Does that make sense? Now, if we did that in most places, our evangelism will go so high. Just by our lifestyle, most people want to be observed by us because they say, look at this person. They don't retaliate like this other individual around here. Does that make sense? So, question, how do you deal with people who are not treating you fairly? Yes,
Dossie.
Through prayer, you've confessed this battleship before God. And then now you have to handle it well. Yes, Karen. And she has a real deep, that when people are like that, sometimes they're having their own issues, but they're going to find someone to attack with it. And if you can empathize like that, you will stop feeling a lot of things. Yep. Yes, dummy? Okay, she stole your ideas. Yes. Yeah, sometimes you lose it and you have to repent. But before that happens, is you slow down and figure out what's going on so that you don't cross the line. The reason we're talking about this is I think that for many of us, we're not sinning in the sense of you're doing this, you're doing that, but this is the stuff that kills our faith. It grows on your faith like kudzu. And before you know it, your forest has been covered. And you know your faith no longer exists. But you stand like the trees of Georgia. But all we see is kudzu. And so it's important to watch the stuff that creeps on you. And the more I've stayed as a Christian, the more I've realized the stuff that creeps on your faith. You don't realize it. You wake up one morning and say, oh, what happened? You know, it's like a plane. The plane never flies straight. You know that? Once it takes off, it's always doing this, and the pilot is always walking on bringing it back. It's never straight. If they just let it, from the moment it shoots off the runway and say, okay, let's go the same way, it will never arrive. They're always walking on it. Keep flying, don't be afraid. They have good stuff on that stuff. They know how to fix it. So the point I'm trying to say is that your faith is very much like that, and the stuff that is coming on you and stealing your peace. But you know too much to leave God. But you've lost peace. And you become saltless. You cannot touch people. Because you've got no peace. Wow. It's amazing how peaceful people attract you. And people that are out of whack and control, you're like, I need to avoid that guy. And this part of being spiritual here is understand that our ways need to please God. And that is your mind and many other things that we could go into and talk about. But anyway, they didn't bring it up yet. But here's the quote, true worship. True worship, worship that is pleasing to God, radiates throughout our person's entire, true worship, worship that is pleasing to God, radiates throughout a person's entire life. The whole life has to radiate God. It's worship. You know, if you think about it, worship is not just when you come here.
That's right.
Worship is at home. Worship is on the road. Worship is when you're with people. Worship is your attitude. Does it reflect God? The entire life. Things that you think and say, I shouldn't be thinking like that. That's just not like someone who worships God. That you take stuff back, that's when Christianity begins to transform our lives.
Amen.
But when it's not done like that, it's like a Chick-fil-A setup. You walk in there and say, what do you want today? And just that and just that and walk out. Then next, you can't keep doing that with God. You got to let that imbue your life and change you. This is the journey we undertake with God. And you cannot do that if you're not worshiping God. He has to be everything. If that's not happening, you got to ask, what part of me is not given to God, and start walking on that. Secondly, let's talk about the second point. Repentance is part of pleasing God. Now, we've talked about the worship part, but you've got to repent, turning back so that we can go to God and make sure that's right. 2 Chronicles 14:2-4 says, Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord. If you know the stories of the kings, the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of the ancestors, and to obey the law and his commands. Asa also removed the pagan shrines as well as the incense altars from every one of Judah's town. So Asa's kingdom enjoyed a period of peace. During those peaceful years, he was able to build up the fortified towns and throughout Judah. No one tried to make war against him at this time, for the Lord was giving him rest from his enemies. If you've read the story, there's a lot of kings that come and don't do what God, or they do part of what God wants to do, but never obeys God. But he comes in and begins to deal with issues here. And the first thing he deals with is, Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Lord his God. So the first thing was, it was all about God. It was not about him. It was about God. He did it in the sight of God. There is a depth that you go into when you're doing it for God. If I'm doing it for you, you can see. You can only tell as much as you see me. But people that are designing can even look at you and know you're only doing it for them. And they know that's you don't really mean it. But when you're doing it for God, it's deeper. It's a different place. So repentance needs to be done for God. It's not a bad word, by the way. It's a refreshing word. To repent is great. You free yourself from sin. You get yourself in a place of seeing things the way God wants you to see them. Does that make sense? So it's not a bad word. Repentance is a good thing. That I'm changing from this, I'm changing from that. I'm overcoming my weaknesses, my struggles, my sin. I'm becoming different. He removed foreign altars and the pagan shrines. He has smashed the sacred pillars. What are some of the shrines we have in our homes? Shrines or in our lives? Things we go to worship. That's what we run to. What are some of those things we have in our lives? The shrines. The phone. TV. I mean, you know that the phone is our new addiction. You may not be addicted to coke, but there's a new addiction in town. And that addiction sits here. You want to know how quickly you get to it? How often do you watch your phone? When you wake up, how quickly do you get to it? Let's face it. How do you know the time anymore nowadays? Oh, Paul is howling out on the watch. But there are people that the first thing is the phone. And then there is a post. Oh, let me just check. Maybe it's more important. Let's just check. You know, maybe it's an email. Let's just check. And then before you know it, 15 minutes gone checking since you woke up. That's the new addiction in town. It's killing our walk with God. We don't even study the Bible. We say, okay, let me go into the Bible and check that. We're just scrolling. I'm like, what? Can you do an in-depth study on this thing alone? That's our new addiction. I was sitting out today, I was writing a message, and I said to myself, I need to come up with habits that say, I'm not going to touch the phone at this time. I need to have a time when I put my mails back, when I return my mails, and not reacting to every little thing. It's an addiction. I don't know who I was talking to. He was telling me the next place to be, if you're a doctor for the neck, you'll make a lot of money in the future because people are doing this a lot. They're going to have all kind of You're gonna have all kind of neck issues. So you got, if you're in school, that's where to go, man. That's where the money's coming. The neck issues. Let's help them out with that. That's, I'm not sure I pull that needs to go. What about TV? Do you have the capacity to wake up and say, I'm not watching, I need to go now? Or once you sit, you're not going? That's the natural I pull that needs to go. What else? What else do we need to repent of? Some ashrai pulls in our lives. Video games. That's another one. You start going and the juices are flowing. You get excited. Ah, let's go, before you know it is midnight. Yes. Children. If we have, do you want to expand on that a little bit? Yeah, we can make the children the center of our universe. God blessed them with us, but at some point they destruct everything. We've got to teach them early and boundaries and structuring them so that we can have time with God. What else? Yes? Sleep. Yeah, you can enjoy that blanket sometimes. You don't want to come at, you say, I want to turn around. There are enough scriptures about that. Wake up early in the morning and have a good time with God. Yes, Maya? Career. Oh, my goodness. That's a big one. It's good to succeed, not at the expense of your relationship with God, though. Because you can't take career with you to heaven. You need to succeed, but not at the expense with God. Anybody else? Food. We can overdo that sometimes. Yes, Carrie? Self. It's all about me. That can be an issue. So he says, he removed foreign altars and pagan shrines. He smashed the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of the ancestors, and to obey the law and the commands. Well, you're getting rid of all this TV and all that stuff we're repenting of, but it's not enough just to stop there. We've got to obey God. So you got to ask yourself, how is my obedience to God? You know, sometimes you have hard attitudes inside you that need to be submitted to God. And those will not change until you say, how am I doing in that area? Am I angry? Am I vindictive? Am I unforgiving? What are some of these things that just come back? What is it with me? Am I competitive? What is that gets in the way? You got to figure that stuff out. Then obey God in that area so that it can go away. It's not just repenting, you're obeying God. Ask also to remove the pagan shrines as well as the incense altars from every one of Judah's towns. So it's not just one place, everything. He was going after everything. As his kingdom enjoyed a period of peace and he rebuilt. When we are able to be in this mode, we can rebuild our relationship with God because we're dealing with stuff. When you're not dealing with stuff, you cannot build because that peace is just taken away. So, I have a quote here, but you can't see it. Where are we? Oh, here we go. I think you can see it. Let's see. I gotta love those guys back there. They have miracles they're walking on. Okay, so that was that one. Here we go. Repentance is the key with which we can unlock the prison from inside. We hold that key within our hands, and urgency is ours. To use it. I think the urgency there wasn't properly spelled, but it's a quote that I got written like that. So the question is this. Repentance is the key which we can unlock the prison from within. Where can you unlock how do you change? From outside? Because I preached this hard message for you? I don't think it's a hard message, is it? This is good news. You have to walk with you. You got to let the word convict you. inside. We hold the key within us, but you got to be urgent to deal with it. Here's what we do. We hear the word of God and we go home. We say, we will repent when the time is right. Repentance is now. You got to make the decision now to make that change, to be different. If you keep postponing, it just gets harder. True repentance is about transformation, not torture or torment. Some of us think that because we are torturing ourselves, we are repentant. Yeah, we've done some interesting things. I remember fasting for 40 days. I'm telling you, I walked around, I was about to fall apart. Don't do that. Now, my heart moved some, I can tell you that. But I'm not saying it's a wrong thing. It's you have to ask yourself, why am I doing it? It's not about torturing yourself. It's really turning your heart to God. Does that make sense? And sometimes we torture ourselves, we think, I've repented. No, have you fallen in love with God? Not have you punished yourself. Have you fallen in love with God that you see the way God sees it? Because when you sin, you've moved away from the mark. But when you repent, you've come back to seeing things the way God sees it, and you correct the change and make a change that really is awesome. Does that make sense? So repentance is not all that. It's getting convicted and falling in love with God that says, this is awesome. What indignation, what alarm, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. It's not self-pity. Many of us have self-pity and think that's repentance. We're actually sabotaging the process. We need to get out of it and say, how do I change this? How do I get vulnerable and turn around? That's when you repent. You're indignant, you're alarmed, you're concerned, you're ready to make it happen. Finally, but not least, thirdly, take responsibility of your life. It's very much connected to repentance. You see, repentance will not happen if you're not taking responsibility. Now, let's talk about this for a moment. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. Walk at living in peace with everyone and walk at living a holy life. Amen? For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. This is a serious issue. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. This NLT version. So, mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. If you're going to take responsibility, you've got to decide where you want to be in the next few days spiritually. In this world of peace, where do you want to be? You have to map something out, right? And then secondly, it says, work at living in peace with everyone. How can you do that? How can you live with peace with everyone? That's the question. How can you do that? There are crazy people out there. They're ready to get you. Yes, Dan? Respond in kindness. Don't come back at them. Yes, Tommy? That's true. Love people because you're not in the same place and you don't know where they're coming from. Yes? There's a secret. People cut you all the time and they annoy you. Slow down, let them go. You'll arrive one car later. That's all. Absolutely. It starts with you being surrendered to God. And then you will see that it's easier for you to touch other people. Yes. Showing interest in what they're interested in. If you're trying to help people to know God, you better be at peace as you do it. If you're anxious, it's quite a challenge for them. They wonder what's going on. Yes, Dossie? live at peace with God's word, so that if they have a conflict, they're not having a conflict with you, they're having a conflict with God. Anyone else? Okay. So then it says this, walk at living in peace with everyone. And then 14, walk at living in peace with everyone and walk at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. This is about salvation. This is salvation. You may think, well, what we talk peace because it's about salvation.
Amen.
If you don't have it, you may not see God. Why? If you're lacking this stuff, here's what happens. Look at each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God, which watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up. That when you lack peace, the next thing is bitterness and poisonous roots begin to develop. So I want to ask you, church, is it possible that you are bitter? The longer you live on earth, the more chances you have of being a very bitter person and very resentful. Because you have many regrets. You know that? Okay. The fact that you're quiet, I'm on something right now. But I'm coming your way anyway.
Amen.
To bring healing, not to destroy you.
Amen.
Let me explain to you. At 14 years old, I felt life was amazing. I knew everything. It was just flying. I loved it. As I've grown older, I've had to walk through my disappointments and know that God allowed it for my good. If you have no disappointments, I have news for you. It's coming. That is not a prophecy of doom. That is forewarning you so that you're forearmed. It's coming. And when it's coming, you got to ask yourself, will I trust God even in that state? Now, sometimes it takes a while. It can take a few months, it takes a few days, a few years sometimes, but you got to turn around and come to peace. Sometimes it takes a day, sometimes it takes a minute, but you got to walk through it and come to peace. It's not as much as we know we should be at peace, it's not a denial of emotion and feelings. It's walking through that stuff. Am I making sense? Because if you don't, you become very bitter and poisonous. Have you ever listened to someone and you feel like it's just poison coming out? Yeah, you talk to them, you're like, man, what? And some of them are very aggressive. Others, they have a dose of poison, a little by little. Just a little, you're like, ah. You don't want to get in that state. I say that because I think we need to understand, we have to take responsibility that we do not lose it altogether. It comes slowly, but it can happen. To all of us, you can become resentful and angry and everything. And yet you have to realize that the world is not changing. There's going to be injustice. There's going to be craziness going on. But you've got to trust God. But at least you can make a difference in your home, in your life, in your school, in your neighborhood. That you can make a difference. That people can look at you and say, there's hope in this world. And where do you go to church? Because you're so peaceful.
Amen.
You follow that? And you can invite them to church and you'll see what happens. So, watch out, we're not getting this way. It grows up, it troubles you, corrupting many. It corrupts many more people when it's not dealt with. Okay, responsibility. No single drop of water thinks it is responsible for the flood. If you drop a small drop in the bucket and it goes round, it's cruising that wave, right? I'm using this illustration to explain that if you're not responsible, it's like saying it was just a small drop. How could that affect me? It's small things that make us resentful. It's small things that turn us around and become very vengeful. It's small stuff. If we don't deal with that stuff, if we don't confess and overcome, and sometimes you tell the person and they're not seeing it, take it to God and let it go. But letting go is not an easy as I say. You may say let go, but the drop, you drop it, it flies around. If you let things in your heart, they fly around. In your system, in your character, before you know it, that's who you are. It's small stuff that gets in the way. So how do you deal with that here? Healing comes from taking responsibility. Let me explain that in a short while. Realize that it is you and no one else that creates your thoughts and your feelings and your actions. The first time you hear that is very annoying if you don't take it. What are you talking about? He's the one that did that. How can you say that? Well, healing comes from taking responsibility, understanding that you can do a lot to me, but I choose how I'll react.
That's right.
Yeah. If you don't make peace with that part, you cannot heal. You've mortgaged your healing. I tell people, I am happy with my bad things, and there are things I went through in boarding school that I'm not happy about, but I'm so glad I went through that. I've told you about the bullying that happened and how I fought back, and I have had to walk with the monster of anger for a long time to cool him out and say, you know what, you're done. It takes a lot that I will not flip. You have to walk through your issues. But God can. You can pray about it. We've got programs like what we're doing with the morning. You can get with the choirs doing that. You can go and get help. We've got financial university. We got all kinds of things that we're working as a church. And we keep developing more programs to help you deal with that stuff. But with God as well. Does that make sense? But you need to deal with that stuff because it gets in the way of just being a Christian. To reach out, it gets in the way of just being a good person. And you can, when you're a young Christian, you can hold that stuff together. But as you get older, it's harder to hold it together. It comes out. It just comes out. I've said things and my wife looks at me and says, Dad, did you say that in front of the children? I say, I did. I'm sorry, guys. Don't do that. And you can say, well, where'd that come from? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, when you're a young Christian, you can hold it together. But at some point, you almost feel like, I have a license to say it. And then, there's some repentance that needs to happen. So stop playing games. Because you're not cheating me, you're cheating yourself. And the journey is to get to heaven.
That's right.
So let's get to heaven together. I'm trying to. That's why I share with you this stuff. And I hope we can get there. So we have to own our part of the game. That this is my stuff. Here's what we are afraid. If I accept that this is my stuff, she's just going to take it and say, that's your problem. Oh no, you just freed yourself of bitterness. And now you can repent and be a happy person. But if you hold on it until the other person repents, it's never going to happen. The cycle continues. It doesn't depend on the other person. It depends on me. And God wants me to take that and walk with it and repent. And so realize that it's you and no one else that creates your thoughts. Philippians 4:8 talks about whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy. Think about such things. Those thoughts affect how you think and then affect your moods. And your mood can affect how you think. But you got to memorize scripture. You got to memorize scripture. I hope you're memorizing some. Amen. Memorizing scripture is good. Do not worry. Every day has enough trouble of its own. Memorize scripture. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Memorize scripture. Amen. What can man do to me? Yeah. Memorize scripture. They are me. Yeah. Trust God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Do not lean on your own understanding. And you can paraphrase it if you can get it all right. It's not about getting it right. Get the message right. Yeah. But memorize scripture. Sometimes we are so stuck with, I can't remember the there, the and, and now we don't get the message. Get the message. I believe that we've said what we need to say on that subject. And we can now have a good time of fellowship. Thank you.